We've been speaking to you in the past few weeks about the way of the gospel, the way of the power of the gospel, which was activated in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we mentioned to you, and we'll mention it once more again, how that when we think about these things, we have to recognize and realize how little we understand, and as well, how little we rejoice in all of the work and person and work of Jesus Christ as he accomplished his redemptive work here on earth. So that we said even last week, how that so many people at Easter have an idea, a thought, that Jesus Christ died and then rose again from the dead, and then for salvation, but so many people do not even know what it's about. Many people are rejoicing, there's maybe many feasts, a couple of days off, and much is happening around Easter time, not only here in Malawi, but in many other countries, in all countries where a form of Christianity is professed. But think about it, and go with me again, as we mentioned last week, how that it's not merely the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that is to be celebrated. And mind you, celebration can only be done spiritually. But we also know this around Easter time. We must also understand it as meditation, as bringing it back to memory, what Christ accomplished in his redemptive work. So it's not really a celebration in that sense that we get a day off and we get to eat maybe something nicer, better. It's not about raising a cross and walking along the streets and then after Easter Monday passes, we're back to work and we don't think about anything anymore. You see, this is a Roman Catholic type of worship. To just preach about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and not know the depths of it. For that's not where it stops. That's only the beginning. You see, because when Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected again, what did that mean? And we told you about the Pentecost. We're telling you about the work of the Holy Spirit in the last couple weeks, and how that we spoke about the fact that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and then after that, the Pentecost. What does this all mean for you and for me? If you're interested in the gospel, if you're interested in the kingdom of God, you and I must search these things out. Why? Because this will be an eternal worship hereafter. And the worship begins today. If you are born again, if you're a born-again Christian, if you're a believer, you believe into the glorious truths of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's all recorded for our learning, for our teaching, so that we may worship the true and living God. And today, in Leviticus 23, a desire to bring us through the festivals, the appointed festivals, so that we may see deeper into a glimpse and look deeper into the finished work of Christ, wherein he activated the salvation, activated all of the things that were spoken about in the Old Testament. See, as we read Leviticus 23, as we read through it, maybe we think we don't understand any of it. And it's mostly because we understand so little of the accomplishment of Christ on the cross. So little that we understand of the accomplishment of Christ. I've told you in the past, and I will keep telling you, that the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets, all speak of Christ. They all testify of the finished work of Christ, in the redemptive work of Christ, then for His people. See, as we look at Leviticus 23, we see glorious and wondrous truths. And I hope you may also follow along, that you may also begin to see and to recognize for yourself the glories and the truth of the Old Testament, how that it all ends in Christ, how that it all begins and ends in Him alone, and how that He fulfilled all things of the Old Testament, that is the Old Covenant. Because we're speaking here of the Old Covenant, that's the Old Testament. But in the economy of the whole Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the New Testament, is founded in there. Everything you read in the Old Testament, you will find back in the New Testament. And it's all fulfilled, accomplished, and finished in Christ alone. My friends, if you hear so many preachers today putting you to work, having you do things, having you be active in works, and most of it comes from the Old Testament. But my friends, if you have to work, what good is the work of Christ going to do for you? If you have to do anything, even 1%, to earn salvation, what good is it going to do? And you might say, well, God made this very clear in Leviticus 23, all of these appointed festivals. Why? Why are all these appointed festivals? Why did the nation Israel have to go through all of these festivals and be obedient to the word of God? Why is that? I don't suppose you think they had to do that for their salvation, to be saved. I hope not. No, they did. God established this with His nation Israel so that it may be a picture, that it may be, in an outward sense, all this literalism would lead them, show them what the spiritual realm would be when Christ came to fulfill it. So that those who seen by faith, like Abraham by faith saw, those who seen by faith that all these things, all these festivals that they are celebrating and that they are occupying, by faith led them to Christ and an accomplishment of Christ. And you and I may look back, they looked ahead, and it became symbolic for them. And today it's still symbolic for us to look back. Not for us to worship or to do, for the whole Old Testament is not written for us to do something, but to believe that it all points to Christ. So even Leviticus 23 is full of the gospel. Full of the gospel. Yet if God's word was only Leviticus 23, if that was His whole word, we could know the complete plan of Christ, of God in salvation. If all we had is Leviticus 23, we would know, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we would know the gospel. Let us look a little deeper as we in the next coming weeks, consider, remember, think upon the ascension of Christ and then the Pentecost. Do you know of the ascension of Christ? Do you know that when Jesus Christ died and resurrected, do you know how many days it took when before he ascended up into heaven? How many days was that? And do those days mean anything to you? It was exactly 40 days. 40 days before he ascended up. What does 40 mean? We know that the Israelites were 40 years in the wilderness. It's a time of proof. It's a proof time of God. And we know that every time 40 is mentioned in the Bible, it's a time of proof. If God's proving something in 40 days, when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and fasted. And you'll see 40 over and over. So what happened? What happened when Christ resurrected? We said this last week. He was done his ministry. He was finished. He accomplished the work that he was sent to do. He no longer preached, but he visited his disciples. He came through closed doors. He walked with the two travelers to Emmaus. He came to the seashore while they were fishing. You see, because the disciples, they were, what did Peter say? Do we know what Peter said? Peter said, I'm going fishing. I don't know what happened, and I don't know what to do anymore. You see how lost the disciples were? And the others said, I go fishing too. Because what did they do? See, Christ said, go preach the gospel. It's finished. And what did they say? Let's go back to our day job. You know that that's what we do? When we don't understand Scripture, neither are diligent to recognize what God is speaking in our life, we default to the only thing we know. We default to the only thing we know in our life. And we give up. We don't know anymore. Peter did the same thing. He says, I'm going fishing. And they didn't catch any fish all night. Why not? Because God hindered it. And who came? Who showed up on the seashore? Christ. Why? Because Christ knew they went fishing. And that's not what Christ commanded. But Christ was going to use that to teach them again. And he was sure that they would not catch any fish. Why not? Because he was teaching them, I'm making you fishers of men. But I'm going, I'm ascending, and you're missing it. You're supposed to be worshiping and rejoicing that I have accomplished everything and you're missing it all. You too? That's the question for your soul. You too? Are you missing the whole point? You see, there's 7 festivals that God appoints in Leviticus 23. There's 7 festivals. We'll leave the number 7 for now. Maybe we'll come back to that. But there's 7 festivals. Do you know, do you recognize these festivals? Old Testament festivals? A desire to take you through them so that you may know what it means, where the glory lies in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We read to you Leviticus 23, and you say, you point out, I hope you have your Bible open, point out what the very first one is. Read it with me. In verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying to them concerning the feast of the Lord, which he shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, even these are my feasts. He's going to go through all of the feasts, and they all have such significant meaning. He's going to go through all of the feasts, and there's 7 of them total in here. And he starts. Where does he start? He says in verse 3, 6 days shall the work be done, and the 7th day shall be a Sabbath. Rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. The very first requirement, feast, the very first one is the Sabbath day. That is the 7th day. That's not Sunday, like we have today. We can go there later. That's Saturday. For the Jews, for the Jewish nation, not for us. I want you to come with me spiritually. We're everything we bring to you in these seven feasts. None of it today is literal. Why not? Because it's literally finished in Christ. And we rejoice so little. We have so little understanding of the finished, glorious, redemptive work of Christ. Where does it start? The Sabbath. The seventh day. Rest. Where did God activate? Where did Jesus Christ activate that? You see, we don't even read in the festivals about his birth. That's not where it starts. Christ never, ever in his word, ever told us to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate his birth. Why not? Because he is from eternity to eternity. He is God. Never, ever did he say, celebrate. Oh, you will never find that in the Old Testament. Celebrate Christmas. Celebrate my day of birth. December 25 is complete Roman Catholic. That doesn't mean that we may not meditate and think about his birth. It's written. His birth is written. He was born in a stable by the Virgin Mary. Those are the things we can think upon, remember, and consider any day of the year. His glorious birth. But he never gave a festival for his birth. We'll leave that for a moment. It's too much for right now. But where does the seven festivals start? It starts with the Sabbath. And how did Christ fulfill the Sabbath? When did that happen? That was on day two of his suffering, dying, death of the cross. That was day two. There was 3 days that he was laid in the grave. And on the seventh day, everything was quiet. This pointed, the seventh day in the Old Testament always pointed to the rest in Christ. Why? Because he just accomplished redemption on the cross. Because he just died on the cross. He suffered and died and gave his life for the redemptive purpose for the people. For you too, if you believe in his name. So that's where it starts. Salvation starts by resting in Christ and his finished cross work. You see, the disciples all forsook him. Everyone forsook. He trod the wine press alone. And he did this for a rebellious and sinful people. You too? And the very first festival, the very first worship is the rest in the grave. That's the Sabbath. That's the meaning of the Sabbath. That's the very first one in verse 3. What is the next one? The next one is, we can read that in verse 4 to 8. We read about the Passover. That's the second one. The Sabbath and the Passover. So, the second festival was the Passover. What does that mean? Think about this and consider this. The Passover was, we know this meaning. The Passover is when the 10th plague on Egypt was taking place. And if there's blood on the doorpost by the Israelites, if there's blood on the doorpost, what would the angel do? He would pass over the home. He would not go in and kill the firstborn. Are you following this? What does that mean? What does the Passover mean? It means that the sword is stilled, is quieted. And then not only for the home, but particularly for the firstborn in that home. And if there was no blood on the doorpost, then he would not pass over, but he would go and kill the firstborn in the home. You see? Because when Jesus Christ resurrected, in his resurrection, see, he rested, but then he resurrected, and by his shed blood on the doorpost of my heart, that's spiritual, the door, by his blood, atoning blood, he, the judgment of the firstborn, he passes over. So he's passing over you if you have a rest in Christ. First the rest in Christ, and then the reason why you can rest in Christ. Because there's no more condemnation. Because he bled and died and resurrected, so that the avenger may pass over those who believe. That's the celebration or the feast of the Passover. That's the second one. So when they did this, they were to see and recognize that because Jesus Christ accomplished redemption on the cross, and there's blood on the doorpost of your heart by faith alone, the avenger passes by you, and there's no more condemnation for you if you are in faith in Christ. This was the rest in Christ, then the Passover in his resurrection. And what is the third one? We read that in from verse 9 to 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land, see, the Passover in Egypt had taken place, and then they went through the wilderness, and then they went into the land of Canaan, which is the land of rest. So when you come into the land, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, do you hear this? And reap the harvest thereof? If you're saved in Christ, if you're resting in his grave, where he finished the work and died, if you're resting in there, and he's passed over you, and there's no more condemnation, you get to reap rewards. Because when they went into the land, they never tilled that land. God gave a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you remember if you read your Bible, you will read about these things, and they're so glorious. The spies, they go into the land of Canaan. You know this story? And they come back with what? They come back with big, big bunches of grapes and big fruits. The 10 spies. Because they went to spy out this land before they would go into the land of Canaan. There is a rich harvest in Christ. Great big fruits in Christ. And what happened? They said, this land is glorious. This land is flowing with milk and honey. You should see the fruits. Here we brought some. And they showed them the fruits. But eight of them said, we can't go there. They're giants. They're too difficult. But the fruits are glorious. Do you hear this? Are you following this? Because that's exactly the same as salvation. See, there's a rest for the people of God. But are you resting in him? Because many people hear of the rest and hear of the Passover, the blood, Easter, what we went through at Easter, but they're not reaping the benefits. The harvest is not in their heart. Why not? It's too difficult. It's too difficult. I hear of the gospel. I hear that Jesus Christ died. He was buried in resurrection. And I believe that I hear that I can only enter in by faith. What do I have to do? I don't feel it. I don't understand it. Tell me what to do. And we say, believe. Faith alone. But it's too challenging. It's too challenging. Because we say, in faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven and you become a new man.
But what happens to many people? They love this world more than that. That's too difficult. The giants of my heart, I love money. And I want to become rich. I want a new home. I want a big home. I love food. I love women. Or anything else that rules your life through Satan. And what happens? It's too much, too difficult. The giants are too big. I can't go in to eternal glory. You see, he says here, from the feast of the sheaf of the first fruits, in verse 9, and the Lord speak unto Moses, and in verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall you bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord and be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So this is the third festival. And what happened, what does this mean? I can only spend a little bit of time on each of these festivals. My heart's prayer is that you're seeing and believing this glory. That as God gives the rain, the former and the latter rain, and the land of Canaan bears its fruits, and their glorious fruits, that the very first fruits will go to God by giving them to the priest and saying, this is yours. Now, this is your doing. What happened in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What happened, my friends? Think about this. When Jesus Christ resurrected, what do we read that we think so little of? So little of. And we don't understand it. Who else rose? Was it just Christ who rose from the dead? No. Many rose from the grave. Why? Why is that? Or do you miss this? Many saints rose from the grave and began to testify in Jerusalem. That means they were dead. This was saints who died in Christ way before, and they rose from the graves. You know what that is? A sign of? You know why it's written for our learning? Because the festival of the sheaf of the first fruits is being accomplished right there. It's the first fruits of Christ's resurrection. So they went into the city and began to testify. See, Christ, when he rose, many saints rose because everything is accomplished in him, so is the festival of the first fruits. Because who are the fruits for? It's for God. Christ accomplished the work, and that bears fruits of salvation, fruits of glory in the saints. Before that, they couldn't rise. Why not? Why couldn't the saints rise before that? Because Christ had not accomplished the resurrection yet. They were all waiting until Christ died on the cross, finished the redemptive work in his death. They all rested with him, like you and I should be resting today if we are in faith in Christ and his accomplishment on the cross. And then we rise up in newness of life. That is baptism. And the reason why that was only one time that many saints rose is to accomplish this festival. To show. Now, although the Bible doesn't say this, the Bible doesn't declare this, I strongly believe, however, we can take this with us and do with what you want with it. I strongly believe that the very first thing that Christ did in those 40 days after those saints had risen
I strongly believe that Christ took them to heaven and presented them before God. All those saints who rose with him. We don't read. I do not believe they died again. I believe they were that they are part of the first resurrection of Christ. And that Christ, because Christ was glorified in his new body, that he presented the first fruits and waved them before his Father, presented the first fruits. We can leave that to our meditation, to our thoughts. But that's what I believe. But that the point is that the sheaf of the first fruits is accomplished when the many rose up. That's the same thing with us today, because it has spiritual meaning as well. We don't take the first fruits of the land and wave them before the Lord anymore. They did that to symbolize something. You see, a sheaf, when they would go into the field, you understand, I hope, what a sheaf is? They would bind big clumps of wheat or barley, and you would see in the field the bound bunches, and the first ones that were bound were for the Lord. It's symbolic. It's symbolic that the whole field, you know what Jesus Christ says? See, this is where this comes back again. Jesus Christ says this: the fields are white for harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. What does he mean by that? He says that in my accomplishment, the field of sovereign grace is white to be harvested. In him, in his finished work, throughout all generations beyond that, the gospel will go out. The fields are white to be harvested. Bind the sheaves together, because the fruit is in the land and the fruit is beginning to take form. Oh, praise the Lord that there may be laborers sent forth. That's gospel preachers. That's what he means by this. But the first ones have already gone to heaven. The first fruits, the first saints that rose up with Christ in his resurrection. They're already in the barn, as it were. See the harvest needs to be stored in the barn. And that all comes back to his word. We read this so much in the prophets. And God is gathering all the fruits of his salvation, fruits of his work, gathering day by day. I hope he's gathering here today. I hope today someone may hear this word and repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and see this glory. Although there's but few here, but look at all the people in the villages who are not hearing the voice of Christ calling through the gospel. But we pray that there may be, that the harvest may be ready to be harvested in Chedzunda as well, so that there may be many gathered to glory by professing Jesus Christ in faith as the only way, the truth, and the life. That is the third festival. And it's all pointing towards Christ. What is the next festival? We read that in verse 15 to 21. Where it says, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, even seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering to the Lord." Listen to this. Listen to this glory. This is, if we've talked about the Sabbath, the Passover, and the sheaf, the first fruits, what was next? My friends, what was next? Think about it. Because Jesus Christ raised them from the dead, all of these people, and they testified, and then what? Then he presented the first fruits to God. What was next in this, I guess I can call it, chain reaction? It's all about Christ.
It's all about him. Just think about what's happening next. He ascends to heaven. And what does he say to his disciples? Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endowed with the Spirit. Oh, people, what's next? It's the Pentecost. The festival of the Pentecost. That's the fourth one. Because we read here, even unto the morrow, in verse 16, after the seventh Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days. And what happened 50 days after Christ's resurrection? We know that 40 days. 40 days he ascended, and 10 days later, 50 days, he was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why 50 days? It's to accomplish this. Seven Sabbaths. Seven is finished, perfect. The number seven in the Word of God is finished, is complete. Completeness is the word seven. Seven times seven is 49. You following me? Is 49. And on the 50th day is Pentecost. The 50th day is the outpouring of the Spirit. Why? Why is that? Because 7 times 7 being 49 is complete, and the number 50 is eternity, is eternal glory. We see that in a further festival or in a further Sabbath laws, what happens? And when one sells his or has to give his possessions because he is poor, because he is not able to pay. I for a moment I've lost where that is, but after 49 years becomes the year of what we know is the year of Jubilee. The 50th year, every time, the 50th year, everyone was free. And you got your own inheritance back. That was the law of God. It's called the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year was the year of Jubilee. If on the year 49, you have lost your inheritance because you couldn't pay and you had to give it to your neighbor, your brother, or someone you owed money, the next year you would get it back. That's called the year of Jubilee. We read that in God's Word. We can go there and we can find that. But leave that for a moment. The word, the 50 is eternity. 7 times 7, 49, and the 50th year is the year of Jubilee, the year of freedom, the year of eternal redemption, or eternal glory, perpetual. And that's why it's 50 days after. And so Christ ascended, and the fourth appointed festival here is the Pentecost, so now we see that the Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we've been speaking about, and which we are going to speak more about in the coming weeks as Pentecost approaches, Christ fulfilled that by saying, I'm going, ascending unto my Father. He said this all in John 15, 16, and 17. I go to my Father. I go to prepare a place. I'm going to activate the kingdom of God. And I will send the Comforter. Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endowed with the Holy Spirit. Because I am also accomplishing not only death, burial, and resurrection, the Sabbath and the Passover and the first fruits, but I am going further. I'm going to accomplish all seven festivals. All seven festivals are going to be found in my accomplishment. I promise, says the Lord Jesus to his disciple, I will send the Holy Spirit. And when we read in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, see, some people think it just suddenly happened. No, it didn't. It happened on the 50th day. And let me tell you something. It means this.
that many had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, this feast. And when they were, that's why there were so many different people there with different languages. And the word Pentecost means 50. It's literally the 50th day. So that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And all Israel, oh, it's so painful to know that the majority didn't see, and maybe you not either. But all Israel could see by faith. Christ is also accomplishing the fourth festival. You see, if we begin to read more and understand more of Christ's ministry, we will see all of these coming back. All of these festivals that he keeps telling the people, I'm fulfilling it. Just think about the festival of the tabernacles. We're going to get there. That's the very last one, right? Where do we know that Christ was trying to tell them, it's all me? Where do we know this? Right? It says on the very. We'll get there. We'll go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, we're on the fourth one, the Pentecost. Let's go further. Then I will bring the Feast of the Tabernacles back. But you will see that all of these festivals, Christ was preaching. He was preaching this. That's why in John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, the whole matter of Pentecost was with him. He was trying to teach his disciples. I will send the Comforter. They say, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Have I been so long with you and you know not the Father? He was explaining all of these feasts, because in Israel all these feasts were happening. They were all very diligently doing the feasts. Celebrating these feasts very, very diligently. And they had to as well up until Christ came. But they missed that Christ was there. That the Savior was there accomplishing everything. He just continuously accomplished everything in the Old Testament. And so few saw it. What is the next one? We read that in verse 23. I must continue. We need to go through these. I hope that you may take it with you and that we may meditate upon these things more and more in the future and go deeper into them. I cannot bring to you all of these verses in its spiritual sense. We would be here till tomorrow morning, actually probably for a couple of days. So I have to bring you an overview. But I hope you are reading this and seeing things, seeing great things in that. All right? So, because if you look at the Pentecost, even verse 17, we'll just jump back there for a moment. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Do you hear this? Do you read this? Have you found the glory of it in there? First, by the Passover, they're not allowed to put leaven in the bread. They have to eat bread that has no leaven. Leaven is yeast. To make the bread swell, to make it big, right? That's leaven. So in the Passover, they are not to put leaven in there. And in that symbolism, it means that they have to flee. That in that symbolism, leaven means not to be prideful, boastful. You see, that's in the Passover, because it's all in Christ. Now in the Pentecost, they have to bake it with leaven. Why? It's got nothing to do with pride here. Because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to make the gospel swell. It's going to bring, so he says in here, it shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits of the Lord, because when you put yeast, what does the Lord Jesus say? Go back to the New Testament again. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little of the Holy Spirit, a little of that makes a person complete in Christ.
Oh, these are such glorious truths.
We need to go on. In verse 23. I need to mention one more thing. Let's go to verse 22. Because before we go on to the festival of the trumpets, that's number 5, the festival of the trumpets. So we have the festival of the Sabbath, the Passover, the first fruits, the Pentecost, then the trumpets. But before we go on to the trumpets, we're still on the Pentecost, and we're going to spend more time on the, especially on the Pentecost, hopefully next week. But look at verse 22 before we go into the Feast of the Trumpets. Look what happens. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You know what this means, people? This is so glorious because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the ingathering of all these fruits, the Lord said this. The Lord said, you will not glean the corners of your land. You will leave some left in your land. What symbolism? What is he trying to teach there? He's trying to say the gospel will go out to the four corners of the earth. He says it will not be, because at the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was mightily poured out at Jerusalem. They began to speak in every language. Cloven, they did signs and wonders. But God said, you leave. By this symbolism, you leave the corners of your land so that others may come behind you. Others who are poor. So it's symbolic. Poor and take of the fruit of the land that you left behind. That's exactly what's happening today. The gospel is going out to the four corners of the earth. And blessed are the poor who come to Christ. And gather those fruits and those and the wheat and all that which was left over, everything that was left over from the gospel, and it will be gathered around the four corners of the earth until it's gone, which means the last person has come to faith, and then it'll be finished. We hope to spend more time on that next week. Go to verse 23. Now we go to the festivals of the trumpet. And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, in verse 24, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets, and holy convocation. What is the festival of the blowing of the trumpets? We can go deeper into how that whole festival worked. We're not going to do that now, because I want to bring you to this point. You know, you must be following this. If we've gone from the death, burial, and resurrection to the ascension to the Pentecost, what's next? The blowing of the trumpets. What does that mean? The blowing of the gospel. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. We have four gospels. And what happens in Acts is the blowing of the gospel to all nations, tongues, and to the whole world. See, because if the Holy Spirit has come, then this gospel can go out to all nations. And the blowing of the trumpets is the next in line of the festivals, because the blowing of the trumpet is still happening today. The gospel is being declared to every tongue and every nation and every people and every kindred of this earth until it's gone in every corner of the earth. See, that's the festivals of the blowing of the trumpets. Because that is exactly what happened after. Look at the whole book of Acts. Look at the glorious way the gospel went out. There was persecution in Jerusalem. See, we sometimes think, oh, these poor people in Jerusalem, these poor people, they were persecuted. And of course, we don't have put any glory in persecution, not at all. But do you know why they were persecuted? Because they were staying in Jerusalem. Persecution drove them out. God was in heaven. Kingdom of God is activated. And they were staying in Jerusalem. And then what? What's the blowing of the trumpet? Do you see God's mighty hand in this? What? How glorious. Because if it was up to man, it would never have happened. God intervenes every time. What does he do? The gospel needs to go to the Gentiles. What does he do? The blowing of the trumpets will be activated by my apostles. They will suffer persecution. And we read that in Acts chapter 5 or 6. That persecution came and it pushed the apostles out. Peter had such a hard time. He had to have a blanket come down with clean and unclean animals. And the Lord said, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord said, what I call unclean, don't you call what I call clean, don't you call unclean? Because he didn't understand why the Gospels could go to uncircumcised people. It's for the Jews, isn't it, Lord? The Lord said, no, what I have cleansed, you don't call unclean till three times. And he went to Joppa. Or he was at Joppa and he went to Cornelius. And Cornelius and the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius. It was the very first Gentile conversion through Peter. And the many that were gathered in their house. What happens next? Oh, the blowing of the trumpets. The gospel will go out. Paul, or Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? See the work of God? It's not man's work, this gospel going out to the nations. God himself calls Paul, strikes him down. Why? Because he's fulfilling this festival himself. He's activated the heaven. He's activated the kingdom of heaven. And he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's harder for you to kick against the pricks. Lord, what will you have me to do? You see this glorious story? Do you think this is all coincidence? Just a nice fairy tale story? No, it's God in heaven, actively busy, doing his work, activating the Feast of Trumpets. I will have Paul, and I will have him go to the furthest Gentiles to preach my gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see? You hear this? This is the next thing in line. Of the trumpets, what is this sixth one? We read that in verse 26 to 32. Go there with me. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day. It shall be a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. What is this? What is the day of atonement? What is this? This is the activation of the person and work in Christ through the gospel of the trumpets. In which way? What was preached? What did they preach? Repent and believe the gospel. Afflict your soul. Repent and believe the gospel. That was next in line. The gospel could not be accepted nor receive any power if there was not repentance and then baptism. Repentance unto good works. That's why he says here, this is the gospel, in verse 30, and whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in itself, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. In verse 29, For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people.
What does that mean?
All those who do not repent and believe the gospel shall be destroyed. You hear it? That's what the symbolism means, that whoever did not afflict their soul, whoever did not fast and repent, that's the symbolism there. Fasting, afflicting their soul. It's particularly to fast. And you know what means to fast? Because a lot of people think it's just not to eat anything for a day. No. And they know what fasting was. We don't understand what fasting is. We fast maybe for health reasons or all kinds of other reasons. And some people think they fast for the gospel. We don't understand what fasting means in the Old Testament. You know what fasting means in the Old Testament? Don't eat anything. And don't say a thing. Be quiet. Not a single thing. You're quiet. You have nothing to say. You afflict your soul. Because Christ did it. Nothing more to say. Then not only did they not eat, but they also didn't speak. They didn't. They afflicted their soul. They had no more arguments one with another. That's what fasting was in the Old Testament. Quiet. Because salvation is of God alone. You see, and that's why this gospel is being preached here. This verse 29 is the opposite of receiving the gospel. You don't repent. You don't afflict your soul and believe the gospel. Where do we see that? Right after. So this is the ceremony or the appointed day of atonement. Today it's called Yom Kippur, which has a totally different meaning. It's not. What Yom Kippur today means for the world is not what is meant here. But today it's called Yom Kippur. It's the holiest day for the Jews. Now listen, but leave that alone. That is materialistic. Just leave that. What does he mean here in the Day of Atonement? Because we're stepping through Pentecost, the trumpets, the gospel's going out. What happened right after Pentecost? They were speaking in tongues, our languages. We know that as different languages. And people said, these men are drunk, right? What's next? Peter stands up, blows the trumpet, declares the gospel. Stephen too and others. But at that particular moment, Peter is saying, this man that you crucified, he is the one whom God said, this is the Son of God. We read that in Acts chapter 3, but it's just a synopsis of what Peter preached. He preached for hours. But this is the points he brought out. And what happens? Day of Atonement, afflict your soul. Man, brethren, what shall we do? You see, that produces repentance. What shall we do? If this is the truth, we've crucified a man and brother. What shall we do to be saved? Repent and believe the gospel. That is the Day of Atonement. The day you repent is the day the atonement of Jesus Christ is activated in your soul. Because it's activated in the kingdom of God. Because he went to the kingdom to activate all of these seven feasts. Is this not glorious? What is the last one? The last one we read in verse 33 to 43. Listen. 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work therein. What does this mean? Oh, this is so glorious. This is so beautiful. For the last one is the feast or the ceremony of the tabernacles. What do we know the Feast of the Tabernacles today? We know that the Feast of the Tabernacles means that when they went out of Egypt, they had to live in tents. Pick up their tents, move, pitch their tent. They were on the move. This is the Feast of the Tabernacles. So when they were in Jerusalem, what did they do? They set up booths for this feast. And they lived in them. To remember, our fathers lived in booths as they went to Canaan. Now you say, what does this mean? And why is this the last one? It's the last one before glory, friends. Because we, or believers, are tabernacling in this tabernacle before glory. That's what the New Testament continuously talks about. Know ye not that ye are the tabernacle of God? This is my tabernacle, and my soul is present in this tabernacle, and it's got to go. And I'm hobbling along. My soul is free. My soul is in Christ. But I'm just hobbling along because this tabernacle has to go. It's called sanctification. Justification, sanctification, adoption. So this last feast here shows, points towards that. What does Paul say? So the gospel goes out, repent and believe. We just said on the Day of Atonement. And then what does Paul say? Fight the good fight of faith. Now he's speaking to the Christian. Now he's speaking to the believer. And all of Paul's letters and the apostles' letters of encouragement. Of course, we first have the fifth book, which is Acts. We've got Romans, which tells us a lot of things. A lot of things that are heresy and says, but go further. Go to 1 Peter, 2 Peter, go to Hebrews and to Galatians and to Revelations and James and all these letters. Ephesians, all these letters. What does Paul keep saying? Fight the good fight of faith. You're in this tabernacle. And yes, you are driven into temptation. Paul says this, grave, where is your death? Where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? It's the last thing that has to happen. I'm hobbling along on this earth. Nothing is mine. I don't want anything. There is no glory here on earth. But my glory is up on high. My glory is in heaven. And my soul is destined for eternal glory. And I rejoice and worship in God. I worship the Christ. I worship the Christ who saved me in soul and in spirit, singing and making melody in my heart while my body is hobbling along. And when it gets sick, I say, and when I get older and I get sick, and I feel my legs begin to give out, I say, I'm almost there. This tabernacle is breaking down. And Christ says, let the tabernacle break down. I'm only giving you that which is needful so that your soul may travel in this tabernacle until I call you home. And while you hobble along, serve me. While you hobble along, serve me with soul and spirit. Worship me. Give thanks to God always. Bless me. Look to me. Because I will carry your soul home. Hobble along through this life. Don't look for things where the moth and the rust will perish with the moth and the rust, like we read in James. Seek not earthly things, but seek glory, seek heaven. Let your soul rejoice, let your soul live. And when they were tabernacling and they picked up the tent again, every time they were reminded, we're going further because we're going to Canaan, the land of rest, the promised Canaan. And they wanted to go further. And then enemies came and they had to fight. And they won because God was
And when they won, they picked up their tents again. And they went further again. And that's where in my life, it's the last festival.
Because the eternal festival is heaven bound. The last one is eternal glory. And it's hereafter and it's eternal. You see, these seven festivals, every single year, the Jews had to celebrate these festivals. I told you I would tell you something about the tabernacle, this last one. Because if we would go one by one, we could point out to you, I hope we have time to do this. I hope God gives this to us because it's so important. One by one, we could spend 5 or 6 sermons pointing to you the New Testament Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If we just look at the very first one, the festival of the Sabbath. What does he write in Hebrews chapter 4? Actually, we'll even start with the Lord Jesus. What does he say? What does the Lord Jesus say? When he healed one on the Sabbath, what does he say? Even the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. So he's trying to tell them, I am Lord of the Sabbath. And then Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He's all of Hebrews chapter 4, Paul is trying to tell them, this first festival was complete in Christ. Christ is our rest. Stop trying to hold a Sabbath. Oh, poor Seventh-day Adventists. Poor people. I feel for them. My heart breaks for them. For they are keeping the Sabbath on Saturday, and they are believing the wrong gospel. Christ is our Sabbath. There is no literal Sabbath more. We gather the first day of the week. You'll see that. If we had time, you will see that in Leviticus. Oh, I wish we had till a 3 days straight that we could go through this because it's so glorious. But we see that in the Pentecostal, or the Feast of the Pentecost. I'll just point you to one verse. Sorry, the feast of the Tabernacles. That's where it is. Let me show you. Verse 39 in the Feast of the Tabernacles. Verse 39 says, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered the fruits of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Why the 8th day? Because that's the first day of the week. Today. But the 8th day in God's eyes is eternity. There is no day 8 with God. There's up to day 7. We go back to day 1. Why do we come together for to worship on the first day of the week? Because in God's eyes it's the 8th day. It's eternity. That's why we worship on the first day of the week. That's why I cry for the Pentecostals and for the Seventh Day Adventists and the Roman Catholics and all these who are not finding their rest in Christ alone. Are you? Is your rest in Christ alone? One more thing. Feast of the Tabernacles. Because everything is written in the New Testament. And Christ is continuously showing that he's fulfilling it. You remember that when they were celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacle, do you remember what happened? Do you remember what happened when they came together to celebrate this feast? And they were correct to celebrate this feast. There was nothing wrong for them to celebrate this feast because they were required to do so. But what happens? In John chapter 7. Let me read you a couple of verses.
Because in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus wants to show them, to tell them, why don't you believe me? This Feast of Tabernacles that you're doing, it's all pointing towards me. Go ahead and celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. But see me in that. I'm here, but you don't see me in it. Listen, 7 verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. Okay, that's John chapter 7 verse 2. So they're about to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. We'll pass through a whole bunch, and we'll go right to verse 37. He says, in the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, what is that last day, that great day? It's the eighth day. And Christ is moaning, because Christ is saying, now it's the eighth day. All 7 days into the eighth day, they did all of that festival, and they were so happy. They had accomplished the Feast of the Tabernacle, but they failed to see him as the finisher. So he says, in the last day, Jesus cried and said, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Listen to it, verse 39. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, so what's happening? Jesus Christ is there, and he's watching the Feast of the Tabernacles. And you know what they did on the Feast of the Tabernacles? You should know this, because we've preached on this before. What did they do? They had many rituals. What did they do? They took water in a basin. They went to the river, or that David made for them, or to the pool of David. They took water, then they brought it to, and then they took branches, and they waved willow branches, and they went to the altar. What does that signify? They were signifying, when we were in tabernacles, God laid the rock, and water came out and quenched our thirst in the wilderness. And they were singing, hallelujah, when we were in our fathers were in the wilderness, God gave them water, and they poured water with wine on the altar. They were doing exactly what Christ accomplished. And Christ is seeing this. He's seeing them take water, and he's saying, don't you know that the water in the wilderness speaks of me? Your fathers should have seen. This is the gospel. I am the living waters. You see? And they went by him, and he's seeing this. And they're celebrating the very last one. Then they're going to be finished. Then Christ is going to go to the cross. The very last one, the Feast of the Tabernacles. And he sees this. And that's what makes him so groan inside. And he stands up. And he sees, because he sees the water going to the altar every day. And he says, whoever is thirsty, come unto me and drink. Drink my grace. Drink my salvation. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow living water. You see? So Christ is, when we read these things, when we read about his ministry, when we read about in the New Testament, all the letters, we have to find what he's representing. It's not just things he's doing to fill the Bible up. He's accomplishing everything in his ministry. He accomplished all 7 festivals, one by one. And if we had time, we could go one by one and show how he spoke of them and accomplished them. We don't have time, but my prayer, my hope is that even as we go into the ascension and the in the day of Pentecost, that you will also begin by faith to see the finished work of Christ and begin to truly worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with your heart, your whole heart, and your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole mind, and that He may be worshipped and glorified today and forever. Amen.